I mentioned that the children aren't here this week. There'll be probably a few more next week because Wimbledon are with us as well, and the Dean children will be back. There's chicken pox amongst the Deans. So that's why we're there and around. But if you don't have to rush off afterwards, then there'll be some food here rather than at our home, just for that reason. But it won't be immediate. But you're welcome if you don't have to rush off for work or study or family commitments. And you're welcome to stay around. We kind of make a day of it. When Yaku was encouraging the Wimbledon congregation to come, he was saying that somewhere between Wimbledon and Tooting there's a line where the curry houses start. And so he was encouraging them to cross that line. And then Gibby said he's going to be leading worship next week. Make a day of it and come for breakfast. If you're incentivized by a cooked breakfast, then join us. We set up at 8:30. We start at 8:30, but we don't start working at 8:30. We have a cooked breakfast from the canteen. And then we sometimes even, if you look at the scriptures that are in the shape of birds and the balls, we sometimes do a Saturday evening as well. But there's always food, so it's hard work to make a canteen function room into church, but there's always food when we do so. So if you're wondering where to serve, then you know, if you're creative especially, but even if you're not, if you're creative or strong or both, then set up is a good way to serve. And it was mentioned in the announcements, but please do ask God where you should go over the Easter weekend. We won't be having a service here, and we'll be going on mission. There may still, hasn't yet been decided, but there may still be an international mission at some point during this year. But I guess Penzance is as far as you can go within England without leaving England, at least within the south of England. So we'll be joining with a church there and involving some youth activities. So if you want to know where to go, if your heart is for young people, then maybe go to... and you have the time, then go to Cornwall on the mission there. And here we'll be on the streets in Weybridge on Saturday and Wimbledon on Sunday, and inviting people to services on both of those days. So it's a residential in Cornwall, and there's obviously going to be some expense involved, residential and travel. But as the announcement said, just register your interest, and we wouldn't allow finance to stop anyone from going, but we just might encourage you and give you some ideas about how to get some money together between now and the end of March. We're going to start a series, it might not go every week, but for the next while, on relationships. And I knew, given the questions that Sally and I often get as your pastors, that it would be topical and popular. And please do invite friends along, because we're not going to change church. You know, church is church. But in terms of what we consider when we come to God's word, then it will be very accessible to people. And I might surprise you a bit with this one. I'm not going to talk too much about marriage, although I'll get into it. Possibly only briefly, but down the line, as I look around, I see one married couple, and I see an engaged person. I say someone engaged to be married. We've got a new definition of engagement card. And it's one that doesn't exclude anyone. So you don't have to have a boyfriend or girlfriend to become a fiancé. These are our new engagement cards. So just has a logo on the front, and then on the back, office details, and then where we meet on a Sunday. So if you haven't had one, then I'll leave a few around. Does anyone want one now? Anyone not got one of these and would like one? We've given out quite a few lately. But these are our new engagement cards. So these are the way in which we engage with people, one of the ways in which we engage with people. and it can be an invite to church. We had roses this week, and there's a few. If there's somebody who you didn't invite this week, then take one of these and then take one of the roses. They're a bit smaller than the ones we had earlier. But only if you're going to invite someone. And then let your small group know who you've invited so that they can be praying that they would come. I've titled this sermon, Loving at All Times. And let me just read two verses from Proverbs that will appear on the screen. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And then in the following chapter, Proverbs 18, there is a friend who sticks closer than our brother. Let's pray before we come to look at God's word. Father, thank you that your word is true, that it is powerful, it's living, it's active. It cuts between our souls and our spirits, between joints and marrow. And God, we ask that in both our visible and invisible attributes this morning, that your spirit, that your word brought alive and brought home by your spirit would cut. God, thank you that any cutting you do is cutting to heal and not to harm. God, I ask that even with my words, my mouth, that I'll be guarded so that those words will heal and not harm. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to talk about homosociality, which you may not have heard of before. Anyone heard the word? Homosociality. Okay, you'll see when we get there. This is what David said, and this is at the end of the story we're going to look at. He said this at the end, and then we're going to go through not all of it, but some of it. He said in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 26, he said, I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. So David said, Jonathan had died, as had Saul, his father, and we'll see how important the family history was for David. He said, I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. And some people say that the relationship between David and Jonathan was a sexual one, a romantic one. But it's not. It wasn't. It's not. I guess they're in heaven together now. And if you want to argue with me later, then do. I'll happily have a discussion. But it was more of a bromance. They were close. Very close. But as far as we know from Scripture, there was no physical or sexual. It was physical, I guess. We'll see that. But it wasn't sexual. And you might think, okay, I'm here under false pretense relationship series, and you're going to talk about as a sister getting on with my sisters, or as a brother getting on with my brothers. But you'll see, if you think about the relationships that you have, are there more with people of the same sex or people of the opposite sex? Does anybody have more relationships, I guess if there's somebody here in ONG, then it might be, if there's a man here in ONG, that's obstetrics and gynecology, sorry. So let me say, first of all, including your professional life, if a woman taught at a boys' school, then obviously. But with those exceptions, if you're a man treating women in a hospital or you're a woman teaching boys in school, is there anybody who has more relationships with people of the opposite sex than they do with those of the same sex? One? Okay. I may do. If you look around this room, then I have an excuse also, but that's, you know, professional. It's also very personal, but... So my point is this, most of us have no relationships with people of the same sex than we do with those of the opposite sex. And relationships are relationships. And as I say, we're not going to do everything on relationships in one day, because that would be a bit optimistic. And we'll come on to maybe what will get your taste buds going. Kind of down the line, I'm not sure exactly when, and we're hoping to get a few guest speakers along as well. Because although Sally and I have been married for quite a long time, there's still things that we're learning, and if we can, we just thought if we have a few people who are a bit more experienced along, just to complement what you get from us. So we're going to look at the story of David and Jonathan, and then think, as we go through that story, what does this mean for my relationships? And you don't have to only apply it to those with those relationships with people of the same sex. You can apply it to those also with those of the opposite sex. But think, what does this mean for my relationships? What does David and Jonathan's relationship and our just short few moment study, it's not really a study, it's more of an overview, what can that help me with? And if your desire is either very soon to get married or at some stage to be married, and I think for most of you it is, those of you who I know, then it will help you in that as well, and you can also apply it to that relationship as well. I'm going to read, in fact I'd like someone else to read, partly because my voice needs a short rest, but I'm going to read the short passage, which is from 1 Samuel chapter 18, and then from 1 Samuel 20 I'd like someone to read, it's a whole story which in some Bibles is titled David and Jonathan, so it's 42 verses, so if your voice, throat, lungs are up to that, please give me a hand. Okay, then we can split it into three, or at the moment we've got two. Okay, great. So we're going to have Dong, if you can come to the front, is now convenient in terms of the screen. Oh yeah, put that one on. Thank you, and then you can come this way. Okay, well, Katie's a guest, so let's have Katie. I'm going to read. Katie's part of the married couple here. Come to the front, if you will. And I might refer to them. I'm best man to Katie and Lee, which means I can say what I want. This meant that at the wedding, didn't it? No, it doesn't. But I will refer to their story because I think it's a good one. And if you want more about their story, then ask them after the service. So, Katie, do you like small or large Bible?
This one.
Okay. So, 1 Samuel, chapter 20. And I'm going to read a few verses. So there. And just to set it into context, I'm going to read a few from 1 Samuel chapter 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt.
Then David fled from Naioth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life?" "Never," Jonathan replied, "you are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It's not so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favour in your eyes, and he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved.' Yet as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon festival, and I am supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, 'David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there from his whole clan.' If he says, 'Very well,' then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he's determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" "Never," Jonathan said. "If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" David asked, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go out into the field." So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, "By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfeigning kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So David made a covenant with the house of David. Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon festival. You will be missed, because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began, and wait by the stone Azel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it, as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, 'Go find the arrows.' If I'm saying to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here,' then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe and there is no danger. But if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever." So David hid in the field, and when the new moon festival came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall, opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul. But David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, "Something must have happened to David to make him look ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean." But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered, "David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the king's table.'" Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the month he did not eat, because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" Then he shouted, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing of this, only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go, carry them back to the town." After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan 3 times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town.
Amen. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that when it's spoken, specifically read publicly, God, that it brings that life, and we just submit ourselves under your word this morning and afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. So the love between David and Jonathan was emotional and spiritual and physical, as we saw at the end of that that chapter. And I referred to this, I guess, when we were worshipping, that our spirits and our souls and our bodies are involved in worship. And again, we're not going to talk so much about sex today, but spirits are involved. When you're involved in a sexual relationship with someone, then your spirit and your soul and your body are all involved. Now, as I said, there's no evidence in the Bible that the relationship between David and Jonathan was physical in terms of sexual in any way. And I've not chosen it to be, I guess, to be topical or controversial. I've chosen it because, like I said, most of us have more relationships with people of the same sex. The Bible's quite open about David's sexual sin. David himself is quite open about that sin, but we read nothing of that openness in terms of this relationship with Jonathan. So it was emotional. Why was it spiritual? I'll come back to that at the end if you've got a question, but it was physical. David knelt before Jonathan, they embraced, they wept and kissed. There's nothing necessarily sexual about a kiss. Cultures are different. But as we go to different nations and generations, there'll be different cultures that we need to grapple with. I know in Pakistan, for example, in London, if you see two men holding hands, you'd assume that they're in a romantic sexual relationship. If you see that in Pakistan, don't make that assumption, because it's just a sign of friendship when two men walk down the street, because a man and a woman in Pakistan wouldn't hold hands walking down the street. But men can do that. So as we fulfill the vision that we've been given and we go to different nations, there'll be different cultures, but the Bible applies whatever culture we live in, whatever culture we're from, whatever our family background. God's word speaks to us and into the heart of whatever it is that we might be struggling with in terms of relationships. But David was willing to, you could even say betray, but definitely give up his father, his family, his wealth, his traditions. And if you look at this verse that's on the screen, it was much more than just giving sentimentally. Maybe sometimes you've been somewhere and maybe you're travelling and you kind of give your scarf or your hat or something to somebody. But this was more than that, because we know in Old and New Testament what you wore showed people who you were. So Jonathan, as the son of Saul, the king, giving to David his robe, tunic, sword, bow, and belt, he was giving his inheritance, his birthright, his succession to the throne, to David. So everybody around knew that David was the one who was going to succeed Saul. Saul himself would have known. Now, Saul thought a lot of David, but when I say maybe too much, he loved him, he took him in, it doesn't say as a son, but that's kind of implied in chapter 18. It says that Saul kept David with him, did not let him return to his father's house. It was as if he was now his son. And Saul gave David a whole number of things to do, not in a bullying way, trying to bully somebody by giving them too much or unrealistic tasks. He knew he could trust David. Why? Because if we go back one chapter, I've not got time to read it now, 1 Samuel 17, you'll find the story of David and Goliath. Saul wouldn't fight Goliath. The soldiers wouldn't fight Goliath. David's brothers, who are supposed to love at all times, who are supposed to be close to him. Maybe, I don't know if any of you have young brothers who you maybe patronise a little. But maybe that's how it was for David. Saul wouldn't fight. The soldiers wouldn't fight. David's brothers included amongst those soldiers. But David did. And Saul saw, and Saul recognised what was in David. What was in David? The Spirit of God. We read also just a few chapters earlier that the Spirit of God came upon David. And if the Spirit of God comes upon you, not only will it mean you can fulfil, Fred said it recently, once you've obeyed instructions, God will give you assignments. So not only will you obey instructions, you'll be able to fulfil assignments. God will say, I want you to go and claim either a family or a community or a nation. He can give you that assignment and you can go and do it. If God knows that you're faithful in obeying instructions, then he'll give you those assignments. How do we fulfil them? We fulfil them by the Spirit of God, by Holy Spirit living inside of us. And not only will we be able to fulfil assignments, but we'll be able to have successful relationships. Now, what does a successful relationship mean? You might think, now, if you're not married, or even if you are, the three people who are, what does it mean to be successful in this? And we're going to look at some of the elements, not necessarily of success as the world would see success, because this relationship, Jonathan died fairly young, Saul also died, it was quite turbulent. You might have relationships even with some members in your family that are quite turbulent. It wasn't as turbulent, I imagine, as this one. Saul tried to kill his own son because he was so furious. Now, maybe some of you have been abused in the past or even much more recently. But even a turbulent relationship can lead to God's kingdom coming, God's purposes being achieved. If we, first of all, obey instructions, what does it mean? Honour your father and mother, we're told. It's a promise so that it will go well with us. So, looking around, most of us have parents. If not two, or four, or even eight, then one. So we honour them as our first relationship for most of us. And it might be the hardest one. Someone once said to me, it was just on Friday, someone there having a half-term holiday, and they said that their dad's coming. And I thought they were quite excited, but they were a bit daunted because he was coming for the whole week. Some of you might feel like that. Some of you might, your parents coming for a month is great. Others, a whole week, how am I going to cope? But however we relate to our parents, in terms of whatever level the relationship is on, we're told, commanded in Scripture to honour them. Why? So that it will go well with us. And if we can get that relationship right, then it stands us in good stead for others. So I was speaking with one of the children this week, saying, if I can teach you this lesson now, it'll make the job of your spouse, I didn't use that word, I'm just not giving away who it was, make the job of your spouse much easier. If we can get it right with our parents, and then God knows, that parents aren't perfect. Speaking, I think I'm the only parent here. It's hard. It's constant. The other night we had, we had potential plans for the evening of a day off. And then there were numerous episodes of vomiting, and so we spent it between the bathroom and the toilet and the washing machine. Parenting's hard. But whatever successes or whatever weaknesses, failings, even abuse that your parents may have intentionally or unintentionally in most cases, put upon us. We're commanded in Scripture to honour them. And if we can get it right there, then other relationships follow from that. And then there were soldiers. Was there any competition between David and Jonathan? We don't know. There's another C word that I'm going to come to at the end that we know was there in their relationship. And I know that, you know, the NHS can be competitive. I know how education can be competitive. Education can be competitive in general. But even apply these to your work, the lessons we're going to learn now and over the next few weeks, apply them to your work relationships as well. Because if you've been put in a place with a tough boss, then it might be that you've been put there specifically so that you can restore a relationship, or so that you can just, by honouring and by your submission in terms of your attitude to your boss, just show them what God desires from him or from her. We're going to see just a few lessons that we can learn. And we're going to start with a family history. If you're taking a medical history, don't start with a family history, but it is an important part of it. And let's just look at the family history here. I've already alluded to it. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. David related first to Saul. 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath. David encountered Saul, as far as we know, before he encountered Jonathan. And I'm not saying that you can only have, you know, relationship. Some cultures you have to. You can't, for example, as a young man, take a young woman out without the permission of the father. And that's biblical. It might be played out differently in terms of different cultures, but it's a biblical way of doing things. But the point is this. In these peer relationships that we have, maybe played out, you know, in the classrooms there, or on the woods there, or wherever else it may be that you spend your Monday to Friday. In our peer relationships, look for ways maybe to honour the parents of. If you think about what's the worst curse that someone can give to someone, or if they really want to, and we saw a little bit in terms of Saul's conversation with David, it would be to diss a mother or a father. And if we can come in an opposite spirit, giving respect, giving honour to people's parents, even if we don't know them, even if they're on the far side of whatever, even if they're in Asia or Africa or the Caribbean, it stands us in good stead. If we can think, in this relationship, how can I honour the parents of this person? And I'm going to kind of probably finish with the medical metaphors, but your history is important as well when you're meeting your patient. But think of the history that David and Jonathan shared. Partway through the chapter that Katie read, Jonathan said, "The day after tomorrow, towards evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began and wait by the stone easel." So what was this trouble? We saw earlier. It's not in the chapter that we read, but in chapter 19, from the first verse, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan, at this stage, was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding." And the place into which David went to hiding was this place, the stone easel. So they shared a history. So if I think about some relationships I've got now, I share a history with Lee and Katie because we overlapped at George's Katie, the whole of her time here, I was here, and Lee, all but 1 year, I was here. We were involved with the Christian Union, we were involved with the Students' Union, and I had a small role in the wedding as well. So we have a history. And look for that. If a relationship, maybe even a work one, maybe a sibling. I read earlier, a brother loves at all times. What about a sister? a brother's there for adversity and a sister's there to wind you up. I'm joking. Okay, the great thing about having brothers, I grew up with brothers more than, I had two brothers and one sister. But the great thing is that when they get married, then you get a sister. So it evens itself out. And we, Sally and I, I'm the eldest of four, Sally's the youngest of three. And most of our siblings now are married. And it's great because you get whatever you didn't get. Maybe you've only got a brother and you wanted a sister. Well, pray maybe that God will send them a wife, because then you'll get a sister. And we were preparing Johanna when we were in South Africa for the birth of her, what would we say, her second sibling. And we didn't know that Christian was a boy. So we just thought it wise to prep her. It may be, another boy. God might want you to have two brothers. And we're glad that we did, because she would have liked a sister, but God had a sister for her down the line. But brothers and sisters, it's written in the masculine, but it's brothers and sisters are there to stick close. And you might not get on, you know, your brother might wind you up. Look, I know some of your brothers. But, you know, even if you find it easier to get on with, you know, brothers than it is with sisters or vice versa, then pray for your brother or your sister, if you've wanted a sister. Pray that God finds, that they find the person God has for them. And even within our church family, we can do the same. Even before we get, you know, married ourselves, we can pray that our sisters and brothers in Christ would find the person that God has for them. So David and Jonathan shared this history. Look for a history that you can share with someone. And that's why I'm talking about your siblings, your brothers or your sisters. You've got a shared history, even if it's holidays, even if, you know, maybe from high school onwards, from puberty onwards, it went pear-shaped. Think about maybe a holiday when you were 10 or 6, or if you can remember further back, go further back than that. They had this shared experience. And then some of you, when you say to Sally or myself, you know, I want to get married, I'm broody, I don't want to wait, I don't want to spend however many years doing whatever I have to do for my career before I can get to this point. And the answer we often give is not one that pleases you, but let's have a look at 1 Samuel 18 verse 5. And we read there that whatever Saul, I referred to it earlier, whatever Saul sent him, David, to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. Service is a good way to friendship. It's even a good way to marriage. So, Lee and Katie were co-presidents of the Christian Union when they got together. And I don't think either of them knew when they were offered that place. Maybe they had some ideas or... But I'm not saying that if you become a Christian Union officer, then you're going to finish your year as that officer married. But I am saying, you know, it's usually not co-presidents, it's usually just one. Is that right, Jemima? But service is a good way. Because whoever you serve, if you learn the lessons of service, then in your relationships, people of the same sex, people of the opposite sex, and then down the line with a spouse, if you've learned to serve, it will stand you in good stead. So whoever you're serving, a boss at work who doesn't treat you well, or a brother who is a pain, whoever you're serving, think, the lessons I'm learning in serving this person will stand me in good stead. So I didn't necessarily spell this out, but helpful in a relationship is. So the first thing we looked at was a family history. Think about where that person's come from. Not just the culture they're from, or the nation they're from, or their ethnicity, or their nationality, but think which family they're from, how their parents have shaped them. And think, how can I give honour to those parents? Then think about a history, especially if you've got a shared history. If you don't have a shared history, make a shared history. Go somewhere together. If you ask people who've been on mission together, when did their relationship, not necessarily talking about romantic relationship, but when did it solidify? Often it was the case that they were on mission together. So for Lee and Katie, something happened in that year when they were serving together as co-presidents of the Christian Union. And if you're thinking, I can't spare 4 days from study over Easter, then think 2 days. Can you spare two? Because it's not really very much. Find a shared history, make a shared history with someone. And then think, you know, if we all think about it, we've got traditions that have been passed down to us. But even now, you can be making your own traditions. Now, if you're not married, you might want to hold back a bit, because you might be making one set of traditions, and the person that God has for you might be making another. So I'm saying, maybe wait, because most of you are not married. But when you do get to that point, then think, okay, what traditions, what legacy are we going to leave? What memorials are we going to build? What culture are we going to establish in this family? Because if you think about it, that's what your parents did, and they passed it on to you. So whether they realised it or not, that's what they were doing. So you can have a few in your mind, but don't set them in stone yet, because if you end up married, and I know from the personal ministry that Sally and I do, that most of you want to. I know that most of you will as well. But just don't have them in stone. Be prepared to be flexible on those. Service is a good way to establish a relationship, serving together. Often people say that, you know, men don't talk much with each other, and they don't. I mean, Jonathan and David are probably quite exceptional in some ways, in terms of, we're going to look at the emotion that they shared with each other. But even men who can't perhaps talk to each other, even as long as they can do something together, then it's something, okay, we did that, we built that, we destroyed that, we, you might think, even, I guess, sisters can be involved in that as well. If you might go back to your parents' home and see, I don't know, some paint on the wall that shouldn't be there, and you remember that's what you did. But it's a shared history. If you can do something together, and let me encourage you, go on mission. If you've not been on mission before, then you might have questions. Ask somebody who has. You might well not change Wimbledon and or Weybridge or Penzance, but you will be changed. You will be changed. And if one way that you're changed is that you learn to serve others in whatever God calls you to do, then that will stand you in good stead for your relationships. And then, here's another C. Helpful in a relationship is confidentiality. The boy knew nothing of all this, only Jonathan and David knew. And it took me a long time to get my head around this. This sign that Jonathan gave to David, where he said, I'm going to shoot 3 arrows, as if I was shooting at a target. Then I'll send a boy, go and find the arrows. Did everyone else get it? Any of you struggling? Okay, so Jonathan said, I'm going to shoot 3 arrows as if I'm shooting at a target, let's say the shofar logo at the back there. Okay, so Jonathan said to David, I'm going to shoot 3 arrows as if I'm shooting it there, but I'm going to shoot at the side. And if he says to the servant boy, look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here, then David was to know that it was safe, that back at the palace with Saul, it was safe. But if Jonathan said to the boy, look, the arrows are beyond you, then David would know that it's not safe. Do you follow? Now, what did that need? It needed something that wasn't going to move, which was the stone. The stone wasn't going to move. And then what else did it need? It needed some timing on Jonathan's part. He needed to know, in terms of where the boy was, whether to tell him, go further or not. Do you see that? So there needed to be something that was immovable, and then some good timing. Now, have I got you all? Okay, great. So I said I mentioned marriage a little bit. I know for most of you it's a desire, some very close, some far off. You need something, or rather someone, who is not going to move. And then you need timing. You need to be in right relationship with God, who's not going to move. Not with whoever you have your eyes or heart set on, because that person will change. That person may marry someone else, that person may leave the country, that person may delete you from their Facebook page or whatever it might be. That person will change, but God will not. So if it's something that you're hoping for soon or far, and even something that you're in, we'll get to this another time, then you need, whether you're married or planning to marry this year or hoping one day to marry, you need to fix your relationship, to set your sights on someone who's not going to move, and that person's God. I'm not going to talk so much about marriage, but people who either aren't Christian or don't know us, or both, don't have a frame of reference when Sally says David isn't the most important man in her life. They don't have a frame of reference for that. How, if they do know us a little bit and they see that the relationship's good, then they might not understand. If they know us a bit better, then they'll know that for Sally, God is more important to her than me. And for me, God, my relationship with God, is more important to me than her. And it might seem counterintuitive, but we live by a different law code. So people won't have a frame of reference for it. But if you tell them that, and then you show them that, it's a powerful witness. It's very, very powerful as a witness. And how can you make sure that when you're married one day, you're able to do that by doing it now? If you can't keep your focus, your center, on God now when you're single, then you're not going to be able to do it when you're married. It'll be harder, at least, to do it when you're married, let alone when you're trying to parent children. So focus on God, who isn't going to move. And then the next thing that David and Jonathan particularly needed was, I said, timing. Wait for God's timing. And we talked a bit about this at Bible school. It was slightly off topic, but I knew, I guess, from the conversation at Bible school that night, that I wasn't in any doubt before, but I knew how much it's on your heart, how much relationships are on your heart, specifically that one relationship that some of you are looking forward to. But we said that night, if you can fix your eyes on God and keep the timing, and some people fix their eyes on God, but then they think, as a woman, I'm 30, I need to find a man because my clock's ticking. You'll end up, I could give you numerous examples of people who take someone into their own hands. And God can restore and God can redeem, even if we marry the wrong person. But why go through that? And if you ask anybody who has or currently is, please do. If you want some names, come to me later. Or I can just get them to send some testimonies. You don't want to do it. Because it can keep you one decision. And God will speak clearly. You might think, how does God speak clearly? Speak with people who are married and they'll be able to tell you. But God will speak clearly. Speak with someone who married the wrong person. A Christian who married the wrong person. Even they might be saved themselves. God will have spoken clearly to them. And he would have spoken more clearly, clearer. He would have spoken louder the closer they got to making a choice that they could not go back on. So whether you're married or not, we need to fix our eyes on the person who doesn't move. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who authors, begins, and perfects, finishes our faith. And our relationships, whichever ones we're talking about. But I said all that under confidentiality. Not everyone needs to know. You don't have to tell everyone. So I don't know how many people Lee told when he had that emotion inside of him when they were co-presidents together. But he told someone who he knew he could trust. Tell someone who you know you can trust. If you don't know who that person is by name, let me give you that person. You can tell your small group leader or your pastor. You don't have to tell everyone, but tell someone. Why? Tell someone who'll pray for you. Tell someone who knows you, because they might be able to tell you don't from the very start and save you a lot of time and effort and bother and headache and heartache. But they can pray for you. So don't tell everyone, but tell someone. And don't forget this, that the devil loves secrecy. That's why John, in his letters, encouraged us to bring things out into the light. That's where fellowship happens, in the light. And you might think, okay, you know, I went so far with this person, or my heart is so set on this person, and I know I'm sinning, but I'm carrying on, or I've stopped, but it's so bad I don't want to go there. The enemy loves it when we keep things hidden. So don't let confidentiality, which is right, discretion in who you tell, don't let it keep you from bringing things into the light. And we have at the moment mostly single-sex small groups. It's not a principle thing, it's more of a pragmatic thing. If we were to split up the ratio, the men would probably be, they would be outnumbered, and they'd probably outspoken. I mean, outspoken is the wrong word, isn't it? They'd probably outshouted if we were to split them up amongst all those small groups. So within our small group structure, as things stand, that's a place where you can. I think this about this person. What's said in small group should stay in small group, apart from the fact that you're outward focusing. So when you talk about who you're going to give your roses to, then maybe we chose orange specifically and not red, because orange is shofar colour, but also red would perhaps give the wrong connotation. If you want to invite someone to church, but you'd rather someone else do it, then you can always tell Sally or I. And we did that even this week. You know, some of you, we encourage you, give out anonymously, just so that people don't have that association that there's something romantic when there's not. And they would have, had they been here today, seen that we're not primarily here today to talk about romantic relationships. But not everybody who got a rose came. So I'm just saying, use discretion with who you tell what, but never allow the devil to keep you in the dark, or to allow, keep yourself in the dark. When things are out in the light, then the power of secrecy is gone. And so church is no secret organisation. We're a family and an institution, and we have rules that we receive from our head, Jesus, and from this word. But we're a family with an open door. Anyone can come in. Anyone can see what we do. There's very, very little that we do that nobody can walk in off the street. Maybe one or two things that we do. So there's confidentiality and there's discretion, but we need to live openly. And you can apply that in your own individual and interpersonal relationships as well as in the church. And then I said Jonathan and David were perhaps not so typical, but there is emotion in their relationship. And many are emotional, we just don't always know how to express or to share our emotions. But this is what happened. After the boy had gone, so they again showed a bit of discretion, David got up from the south side of the stone, and he bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. So they were both emotional. One was more emotional than the other. And in our relationships, even, you know, our same-sex relationships, our friendships, one might be more emotional than the other, but it's good, you know, that's not a bad thing. We don't only have relationships with people who are at the same euthymic state, their mood is on the same level as ours might be, or, you know, we don't engage with people of a certain culture because their culture is much more expressive than ours. So everyone has emotions, you just maybe need to tap into them. Maybe your boss, who you think is completely unemotional, or maybe you think it about Sally and I. Whatever heartache you come to us with, we'll just, and I'll tell you what you need to do rather than empathise. Whatever it is, everyone has emotions. Just ask Holy Spirit, and he'll show you if you pray for that person. And then just one thing to do, if you're in a relationship with someone, maybe most of your lectures are in a certain room. I didn't do that when I was studying here. Most of our classes were in a certain room. But if that's the case, then just go maybe this week with someone else from your small group or another Christian on your course and just anoint that place and pray in the place. And you'll notice a change. Do it in your homes. Some of you live together, I know. We live in halls. It will make a difference. If there's a place where you get together, if your small group always happens in a certain place, then make sure you pray and anoint that place. If most of your lectures happen in one of the lecture theatres, A, B, C, D, D? There's no D. A. Then go and pray in that place. And maybe you'll find after that that even the most unemotional person opens up. There's someone who I've known here at George's. They're not particularly friendly towards me, but I think they like to pretend to be, or at least be seen to be. And I've invited them in the past, but never in a concerted way. But this week, other people invited him, and I saw him. I've seen him 3 times in the last 3 days to invite him to this service, and once was even just this morning. And you know, my heart hasn't completely changed towards him. It's not like I'm longing for this. But what did I do differently? I just prayed, and so did a few other people, for that person. And we've prayed in places, the places that I'm likely to meet that person. If you shop in a certain place, just go and pray around that shop. And if you can even take your olive oil from home, or buy it from there, I guess the person might be... they'll get a bit more business if you buy it from there. But do it discreetly. Do it in agreement with someone. Don't do it on your own. Do it with some cover. Because it's not warfare, but it's maybe declaring war. Remember, Fred said it, and I quoted it recently. But whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're declaring war. So we went through, in a school I know I did, praying the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come is a declaration of war. We're saying God's kingdom come, and there's a kingdom that is already in operation. There's a kingdom that's already imposed its authority. When we say, God, your kingdom come in us, through us, it's a declaration of war. Now, it might not be the battle, but it is a declaration of war. So pray God's kingdom in the library, in the bar, in the lecture theatres, in your hall, in your shared house, in your homes, in the places that you shop, in the swimming pool that you use. I'm sure a little bit of oil wouldn't be noticed in a swimming pool. And then we're coming towards the end, and I haven't mentioned this word, although it was there on the screen. David and Jonathan had a spiritual relationship that was emotional and it was physical, and I said, I tell you, on what basis was it spiritual? It's spiritual because it was covenantal. They made a covenant with each other. Now, if you haven't studied covenant, get the Bible School DVD, borrow it from someone who's bought it, or get the notes. I went to a church from when I was a few weeks old, and I was in a youth group called Covenanters. It's a national non-uniformed organisation, so not uniformed like the Scouts or the Guides or Girls Brigade, Boys Brigade, but similar kind of thing, but without a uniform, and we were called Covenanters. But I didn't ever know what covenant was. And some of you might be thinking, oh, I don't know what covenant is, never even heard of it. If you want a frame of reference for it, think marriage. Now, some of you might think, well, my parents are divorced, marriage doesn't help me very much if I want to think about covenant. Read what the Bible says about marriage. And why can I say to you, You might say, well, it's okay for you, you've been married for 17 years, it's okay for you to say, don't worry about getting married or wait for God's timing. It's okay for you, because you were married however young you were when you got married. So I was 20 and I was 21. But I can say it because of the authority of Scripture, where Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, and he tells husbands how to relate to their wives, wives how to relate to their husbands. He tells both of them to submit to each other. Don't forget that. Out of reverence for Christ. And then he says, this is a great mystery. It's verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 5. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. In other words, the whole point about marriage is to point people towards the relationship between Jesus and the church. In other words, to point people to God. Now, I'd always thought and heard, and it fitted with my experience in our own marriage and in others, that the devil or Satanists would seek the destruction of Christian marriages. And it always fitted what happened, but I didn't ever have any evidence for it. I still don't have any evidence for it. But something that Fred said recently, it was at the conference at the end of last year, towards the end of last year, and he said that when you get married, specifically, you step out of your comfort zone, and not just out of your comfort zone, but you step into a war zone, because marriage represents God. And because marriage represents God, the devil will do anything he can to detract from or destroy that representation of God. So if you're not yet married and you want to be, then take it as a bit of a grace period. You've still got some comfort. You can still deal with your issues on your own without them affecting someone else, and especially before you become a parent, because then you see the stuff you do. Fred said you can say hallelujah 20 times and the F word once, and you know what your child will say. The stuff that is in you will come out in somebody else. If you're waiting for children or you're waiting for a marriage partner, just think, God, what am I to learn in this season? What do you want me to learn in this season that will benefit not only me but the other people who are going to be in my seasons down the line? So covenant, what does it mean? Okay, I've just not got time to talk through it all, but some of you know this because I do it often and I'm just copying Fred from one of the DVDs. But covenant means relationship that is all-encompassing and forever. There's nothing outside of it. Finance, sex, emotions, nothing is outside of that relationship. And we see that with David and Jonathan. And it goes forever. Forever meaning until one party dies. That's what covenant is. And it's the only way that God relates to us. So you might think we talk about it in Shofar too much. It's the only way in which God relates to us. He doesn't relate to us any other way. He doesn't do contracts with us and say, if you do this, I'll do this. I'm not saying there are conditional promises. There are no conditional promises, there are. But I'm saying the way in which God relates to us is by covenant. And therefore he wants us to relate to him in that way, because if we don't relate to him in covenant, then we don't relate to him. And it's how we're to relate to each other as well. It's how David and Jonathan related to each other. Everything was included in this. There was nothing that was excluded. As I said at the beginning, David gave up his family, he gave up his father, he gave up his traditions, he gave up his wealth, he gave up his succession to the throne. He gave it all up, and he gave it to David. I said it during the week, and I've forgotten to whom I said it. When you're married, I think it was at small group, when we did community on Wednesday, you give up your human rights. You give up your right to yourself. I think I said that. You give up your right to yourself. When you enter into relationship with God, you give up your human rights. You give up any rights, because he'll never coerce us into that relationship. He'll never force us into that relationship. But when we enter it, then it's covenant. What does that mean? Everything's included. It's all-encompassing. How long does it go on for? It goes on forever. So what's the key to our relationship with whomever, wherever? The key is, and you might think, okay, that's typical pastor talking, it's covenant with God. It's covenant with God and with God's people. And from that place of covenant, then relationships will be turbulent. I met one guy who said, there's a place called Wallington Missionary Mart, and if you need some old furniture, you can go there. They've got some good stuff, some antique stuff. But there's an old man there who's worked there for, I think, longer than 50 years. But his wife had died that year, and they said they'd been married 50 years. And he said they'd never once had an argument. I mean, Katie, I don't know if it fits with your experience of marriage. I have no frame of reference for that. You don't see Sinai arguing very often. You do a bit, but not very often. But the point is, you get to a point of agreement. And how do you get to the point of agreement unless... And if you start off agreeing about everything, then, well, you're probably clones of each other. Okay? What do we agree on? We agree on the most important thing. And the most important thing is the most important person. And the most important person is God. So you might not like the message, but the message is this. Focus on God, and all the other relationships will follow. Whether they're the relationships we've got here and now, whether it's the relationship that we're entering into a marriage or we're currently married, whatever our relationship is, if we focus on God, if we think, how does God relate to me? How does God forgive me? That way I'll forgive somebody else. How does God show grace to me? In that way, I'll show grace to somebody else. We've received freely, and we can give freely. Let's stand as we close. And you can come forward for prayer, and I'll probably say pray yourself, because for the sake of time, but also because you know that relationship better, whichever one it is. If you want someone to agree with you, there'll be people here at the front who can agree with you, maybe pray again or give you a word from God. But we can take a lead in our relationships. But just before we get to that one, in the context of what I said, the most important is relationship with God. If you're not in covenant relationship with God, or you know that you were and you're currently breaking or have broken, then I'm just going to pause and invite you to respond, either to make that covenant, so don't do it lightly, but don't miss an opportunity. If, you know, I was talking on, but just Holy Spirit was speaking with you about your relationship with Him, then it's probably that you need to set something straight. You might know what you're doing to break that covenant, or you might even not. But before we talk about and get prayer, rather, for whatever relationship it might be, I'll just pause. And if there's anyone who wants either to make that covenant or to re-establish covenant broken with God, and please indicate now. Spirit, then just indicate that to God, however it may be. God, thank you that you desired relationship with us, that you longed for it so much, that you went to the lengths you went to. Lord Jesus, that you gave up equality with God. You didn't hold on to it, you didn't grasp it, but you made yourself nothing. God, thank you that in the security that we have from being served by Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we know that we have an anchor that won't fail. We know that whatever might happen in our life, God, that you will not move, that you will not change, that your faithfulness will remain. God, thank you that you're faithful to your word, that you're faithful to us, your children. God, even in your discipline, thank you that your faithfulness comes through. So God, I, as leader of this congregation, commit ourselves to your covenant. God, thank you that you have a portion for us, and thank you, God, that you will give us that portion. Thank you, God, that your kingdom is coming here, in the very place where we work and we study. And God, I ask that as people see the love that we have for each other, they see a covenant love that goes beyond ethnicity, that goes beyond emotion, that goes beyond how we might feel towards one another. As people see that, they will know that we're your disciples. Lord Jesus, thank you that we follow you. And thank you that we can follow those who are faithfully following you. God, we commit ourselves to the covenant we've made with you. God, and for those of us who you've called here, whether it's for life or whether it's where we're passing through this country or this city, we commit ourselves also to that covenant in Jesus' name. And then if there's a specific relationship that you're willing to take a lead on by stepping to the front and by praying, and someone can agree with you if that's what you want, then please just do that now. And I'll pause and we'll close. Desires of our hearts. You know the longings that we have. God, you know how maybe we've been hurt in the past by someone we thought we were going to marry, or even how we've been hurt by our parents. God, or even those in authority in church. God, thank you that your heart towards us is a true heart. God, thank you that even when you cut us, it is always to heal. That when you discipline us, it's always for our own benefit. God, thank you. Thank you, God, that not only do you sing over us, but God, you want from our restored spirit, souls, and even bodies, you want us to take that restoration to others. God, thank you for every family represented here. God, thank you that families will be different as we go into them. God, that classes will be different, offices will be different, as we take your view of life, your view of relationships with us. And God, I would just want to pray your protection. God, I know that the enemy will oppose. God, even if it's not a specific resolution at this stage, that he'll oppose your kingdom coming through us. But God, thank you that you strengthen those who will face that opposition. God, thank you that they'll know the support of those around them. God, thank you that you'll take us further this week than we've been, maybe we've been longing to move for months or even years. And God, you'll take us further, even if it's not, as it seems, any closer towards a spouse. Thank you that your love remains true. And God, we commit ourselves to you. God, thank you that you'll keep each family safe. God, we declare that your kingdom will come, and that your will be done in us and through us, in Jesus' name. Amen. The service is closed. If you didn't come forward and you want to, then please do so. If you have a need of prayer specifically for healing, we have oil, whether that be emotional or physical or spiritual. And there's still some refreshments. So someone you should have invited today, or maybe you couldn't invite today, then I've got cards and there are roses on the table. If you're here as a guest, welcome, and take our blessing to wherever you worship.